Cool. And I know we've already said this morning we're going to be looking at what I believe is a new series for you, looking at the life of David, and we're diving straight in into the big story. And to be honest, you could almost do this whole series on that entire chapter. But just wanted to give you a bit of about my life. So I have a son who's 14 and a half years old. He's now the same way, well, he's an inch shorter than me. He thinks he's the same height. He's a massive football fan. He ball boys for Bristol Rovers. Just checking. And he loves Liverpool FC. Okay, that's all right. That's a little bit to see where people are at really here. But what he doesn't like is rugby. So when he started secondary school a few years ago, we had this conversation because he was made to do rugby. And he had this conversation about, from my experience of doing rugby when I was at secondary school, and my PE teacher used to say, the bigger they are, the harder they fall. And I always remember thinking, that's all very well, but when you see this 15-stone truck running at you that is, in your eyes, you know, 7 foot tall, and you're thinking, there is no way I'm going to go anywhere near. I'm going to say, please, go on, you know, carry on, etc. But my PE teachers always said, the bigger they are, the harder they fall. Grab them around the ankles. But actually, you know, for a lot in life, I think it's a bit like that as well. We see these big giants running at us, these big kind of things, and we think, it's all very well to go, actually, we can face these giants. We can bring down these giants. But the reality is, I think where most of us are, is we go, carry on, go past. I'm not going to get in the way because I'm living that place of fear. Maybe in seriously, we know the theory. Many of us will know this story about David and Goliath. But we think, actually, that's great, some of the theory. But in life, we face disappointments, huge disappointments. We face health stuff. We face stuff in our own private world, our secret world. We face stuff within relationships, thought patterns, death, jobs. The big stuff in life, in our society, around, you know, global stuff, terrorism, poverty, climate change. And do you find that actually when you see all that happening in the world, often you feel like actually when it becomes personal, it's like first bus, three of them arrive at the same time. That's reality. That's the kind of the playing field that we're in. And we're going to look at David and Goliath, and I want us to be honest this morning of where we're at as church family in the 21st century to be real about our faith. And how we do this personally, but together as church family. Because 25, 30 years ago, when I was growing up in a little Baptist church in Somerset, we didn't talk about this stuff. We didn't talk about facing the giants. We just let the giants go past. So where are we coming from to face these giants? So we have this giant Goliath. He's 9 foot tall. He wears this coat of armor weighing 5,000 shekels, which basically in our language is around 125 pounds, about 9 stone. And that's just the armor bit, the top bit. Then you have the kind of the spear and what's on the legs. He seriously looks like Arnold Schwarzenegger on steroids. You know, he's that bad. His muscles had muscles. It's that bad. And every day he would come, the champion of the Philistines, a people at war with the Israelites, and challenge them to meet him in battle. He says, choose a man and let him come to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us. For 40 days, day in the morning and the evening, he challenged Saul and the Israelites. Where were they at? They're filled with fear. They're filled with dismay, they're trapped, they're disheartened, disappointed, fearful about facing the giants. And then we have David. We have this youngest son of 8, just a shepherd boy. But in the previous chapter we can read he was anointed by Samuel. as God's person to lead the Israelite people, the nation's future king. In 1 Samuel 16, verse 11, it says, "There is still the youngest," Jesse answered. "He's tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent for him. He sent for David and had him brought in. He was glowing with health, had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. This is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. It was God's revelation that opened the door for David to step into the next part of his story. Yet the timing wasn't yet. And if you've ever been in that place, that's a really frustrating thing. God's spoken into your life. The revelation of God has come into your life, but it's not quite yet. The in-between bit is a hard place. He needed to go back to his sheep through the long nights, the lonely place, in the mundane. And I think often, I don't know about you in church, often we focus on either the big mountaintop experiences and we celebrate that and we've got to keep doing that. But we also remember and go with people through the valley places. But the mundane, the not yet finished part of life, where we live in the tension, is a place that is really difficult. But that's where God, I think, is shaping our characters. The persistence, the patience, the perseverance stuff. And I know for that, I look back at my life and I think actually most of my life has been like that. Feels slightly mundane. My wife, Sarah, she became a Christian whilst at university. She kind of had one of those experiences that you know, like in a rocket, and you just know everything within a few years, and God does amazing stuff and lots of healing and lots of kind of transformation. And I've never had that. I've just had plodding on, mundane. So I know what that feels like. But things came to a head for David. David was kind of in that place of, in the mundane, on the hillsides. And the Israelites were responding in fear to Goliath's daily bullying. And it says in verse 26, David asked the men standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine?" So he comes almost to the front line. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that would defy the armies of the living God? And what I like about this is the immediate reaction of his family. So the ones who've grown up with David, you know, his brothers. Now, they respond immediately with anger. They'll think, what's he got with his pride thing? What's his little ego trip he's on? And it says in verse 28, when Eliab, David's eldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger and asked him, "Why have you come down here? And with whom have you leave those sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down just to watch the battle." And I often find that our initial response from the closest to us is not always the most supportive response. It can be jealousy, it could be ignorance. David, however, because he'd been on the hillsides, knew his identity. He knew his identity in God. He wanted his brother on side, of course he did. We all want our family on side. He also knew that the Israel nation was at risk. Someone had to step up to the mark. So when facing a giant, when going into battle, when facing those giants, there is layer upon layer here. It's not just about knocking him down. There's layers upon layers that are connected. John Wimber, the writer, speaker, once wrote, "Often the kingdom of God is likened to a Caribbean cruise on a luxury liner. People change into their leisure clothes, grab their suntan lotion and saunter down to the docks." You're all sitting there going, that sounds amazing. What a shock it is when we find that entering the kingdom is really more like enlisting in the Navy where they're called to do battle with the enemy. As Christians, we need to be persevering, be consistent, face up to the reality of facing these giants and in this battleground. We need to be honest, there will be casualties. For us at Ebby Church, Ebenezer Church, we 3 years ago, we lost a guy in church, a 35-year-old dad, husband, to cancer. To be really honest, it really flattened us as church. It knocked us. We'd been praying for this guy for several years. He became a Christian whilst he had cancer, terminal cancer. We saw some amazing miracles. It was kind of awkward because he ended up on Points West and ITV News, and we had all that kind of paraphernalia going on as well. His closest friends became Christians. His wife became a Christian, his son, and he still died. And we had to live in a mystery. We still do. Why did that happen? And we could have gone either way. We can either go into the cynical, despondent way, or and let fear creep in to say, actually, that giant there, we're going to open the door and let that stuff creep in. Or we could have pushed it under the carpet, which we probably did 25, 30 years ago, and pretend it didn't happen. Or actually, we move forward and go, actually, we're in a battleground. We want to see the kingdom of God come. What I love seeing is those two friends of his who came to our carol service 3 years ago, and I remember it very well because I was leading the carol service. They were sat on the front row. They weren't Christians. They came to faith. They went through an alpha course, came to faith. And it was amazing when their best friend died. Then they moved away from Bristol. And I was like, oh, crap. God's doing so much. But actually, they took what they caught here in Bristol around some of the stuff that we'd done in working in urban estates through the noise. And basically, last summer, started a vision for the church in Lincoln called The Noise in Lincoln. It was one of those kind of, God had done so much, but if that guy hadn't brought his friends to say, actually, God's done this in my life in the most painful part, they wouldn't have planted a vision for reaching urban estates in Lincoln. And I think God can do so much that is way more than the mystery that I can see. And we know, we hear these stories overseas of how that happens, and, you know, and it's great to celebrate that. But actually, in our country, in our city, this kind of stuff is happening. For David, he knew who he was, because he had cultivated a place on the hillsides where he started to understand the mystery of who God is, how God wants to use us in that place of encounter. I know if you're looking over this series of David, then at some point you're going to look at David as a worshipper, a David as a man after God's own heart. You know, that is something that he cultivated in a quiet place, in a mundane place. He knew that God would rescue him from danger. He knew how to kill a lion, a bear, with his own hands. And I want to encourage us to think this morning, what are we cultivating in the mundane, in the hard place, so that when we're in a battleground, we may be in it ourselves, when we're facing giants, what are we drawing upon? What are the resources of heaven that are in us, that we're drawing on as we face that? So Saul let David go to face the giant, but he made the decision to give him armor. Now David, you can imagine, stumbled around with his armor on. You know, we've seen the pictures in the children's Bible kind of thing. Just David kind of struggling with this. But David simply took it all off and went with a staff and 5 small stones. It's a simple message that I bring. When facing the giants, be yourself. In our society, with peer pressure, with trying to be what other people think we should be, or what we think other people think we should be, That's a really tough one, actually. I use social media a lot, and most of it, what I use it for is to communicate what is good stories, what is good stuff happening in our city. I believe that is a great tool for celebrating God's goodness in the land of the living, in that realm. But I also know that there's a flip side to it in a digital age. There's a flip side. I know that we can have strong opinions. There's a lot of negative stuff that a lot of people would say we're being rewired. You know, why is it that my Instagram, Facebook feed looks like everybody is perfect when my life is not quite like that, and I'm just going to make sure I have that perfect photo that goes up? Be yourself, God keeps saying. Christine Kane, who's a speaker and writer, she shared this on Instagram last night. You know you've grown when approval of God matters more to you than the approval of man. That is a message for a digital generation. But actually, we can't ignore that that's not happening, because I know that my son is growing up in that, and my daughter. I know because he sat on his Instagram whilst doing the song software in our carol service and keeping perfectly to time on the words coming up, yet he was going through his Instagram feed like that at the same time. They're wired like that. And as church, we need to be able to embrace that, but also expand that and say, be yourself, but actually be yourself because God gives you that identity. In verse 41 it says, meanwhile the Philistine with his shield bearer in front of him kept coming closer to David. He looked David over, saw that he was just a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, am I a dog that you come with me with sticks? He's saying, come on, have a go if you think you're hard enough. For David, he knew the tools he had. He was confident in God. He was confident in God's protection, God's provision. So he moved intentionally towards the giant. Not with pride, but just as he was. Even when Goliath is verbally trying to pull him apart, David knew his God, and he knew who he was in him. That's what we need. That's the core line. Be yourself. It's because we know who we are in God. For me, just to be... I hate saying this. In the last 10 years, our life at home has been an interesting journey. So 10 years ago, I was leading worship in church, and my wife claps in front whilst I was leading. That's one of the weirdest scenarios that you can ever have. And over the course of a year, we went for a journey back and forth into hospital, etc. And then 9 years ago this week, actually, she was diagnosed with relapsing and remitting multiple sclerosis. MS is not just my wife's giant, but it's my giant. It's our family's giant. It affects us. For a long time, we've been wrestling with grief, with doubts, with questions. But for Sarah and I, we both handle it in different ways. We have long periods of struggle and long periods of peace. Do I cry out to God? Yes. Do I get frustrated with God? Yes. Have I seen God move in me and move me to a greater level of faith? Yes. Do I believe God can break through and heal her supernaturally? Yes. Do I expect and encourage that journey from my kids? Yes. Are there unanswered prayer? Yeah, a lot. Have I been scarred? Yes. I say it not to point towards myself, but I'm saying it because I think we all face those questions. To say, when we're facing the giant, whether it's something that can be huge or whatever, it's an internal or an external thing, we know, actually, we ask all those questions. And the journey into and out of that intensity of a battle is an ongoing basis. I'm still battling those giants. I'm saying also that questioning is part of that battle. It's part of that journey of saying, actually, if I'm going to knock him down, I'm going to ask a lot of questions. It's not about what my social media highlight reel looks like. It's about being honest who God says I am and how he views me. And even, which is the crunch point in my lowest moments, is God even rejoices over me when I'm thinking, where are you? What are you doing here? He's rejoicing over me. And I might find that mind-blowing. Awesome. It's not always a success rate, but we need to be honest with both of that. And we need to do that as church family together, not just hide it away. And what I love about this glimpse into David's story is there is a lot of simplicity here. There's a lot of simplicity but depth into how we face giants. Don't you love it when God just shows us that? Sometimes I wonder how complicated I make this walk with God. You know, I think, have I made this overly complicated? Because in reality, isn't our walk with God just God plus one? The plus one's me. God's on it. And he's taking me with me. In verse 45, David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword, spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, who you've defied. This day the Lord will deliver me into your hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head." And it carries on and it says, "All those gathered here will know that it's not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into, he will give all of you into our hands." That's quite a risky statement to say. Not just come out of his words, but to live out. Someone once said faith is spelled R-I-S-K. David didn't have assurances, he just had unwavering faith in his God. And we know the end of the story. We know that it's one stone, one strike, one fallen giant. David knew God, and quite simply, but in a very deep way, it was God plus one. God chose to use David as part of his story. And that's what he says to us today. It's not just we're kind of working it ourselves or trying to make it happen. It is God plus one. And we see this across our globe for centuries upon centuries. We know the big global stuff. As I was thinking about this morning, I was thinking, for me, one of the big global things at the moment is the human trafficking thing is something else. The church needs to take this on board, on the chin, and go, how do we face that? How do we as church, in prayer, in action, kind of come together like Wilberforce did hundreds of years ago? George Muller here in Bristol, he said this: faith does not operate in the realm of the possible. There is no glory for God in that which is humanly possible. Faith begins where man's power ends. And George's friend Hudson Taylor said this: unless there is an element of risk in our exploits for God, there is no need for faith. It's simple, really. It's faith and trust in God from a depth that is cultivated in the secret place, on the mountaintop, in the valley, in the mundane. That's where we knock the giants down. And I conclude with this story. It's a real life story of a guy called Horatio Spafford. Probably never heard of him. Well, you might have. He was a successful lawyer businessman in Chicago. Lovely family, wife Anna, and five children. And in 1873, November the 21st, the French ocean liner Ville de Havre was crossing the Atlantic Ocean from the US to Europe with 313 passengers aboard, on board. Amongst the passengers was Anna Spafford and their four daughters. Horatio had planned to go, but he couldn't because he had an unexpected business problem. He told his wife he'd join her in Europe a few days later. His plan was to take the next ship. About 4 days into the crossing, the ship collided with an iron-hulled Scottish ship. Suddenly, all those on board were in grave danger. Anna hurriedly brought her four children to the deck and knelt there and prayed that God would spare them if it could be his will, or make them willing to endure whatever awaited them. Approximately 12 minutes later, 226 of their passengers, including the four children, drowned. A sailor found a small boat, and on that boat was Anna, still alive. He pulled her into the boat, and they picked up another vessel. And 9 days later, they arrived in Cardiff in Wales. From there, she wired her husband a message. Saved alone, what shall I do? And Horatio Spafford later framed that telegram and placed it in his office. Saved alone, what should I do? He booked on a passage on the next ship and left to join his grieving wife. With the ship 4 days out across the Atlantic Ocean, the captain called Horatio to his cabin and told him that they were over the place where his children went down. And now, according to his daughter, who was born after the tragedy, Horatio wrote this: "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrow like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. It is well. It's well with my soul." When we face giants, my prayer is that we find that simple, deep faith that we can say, it is well. It is well with my soul. That when we face those giants, that we can be ourselves. We can know who God has made us to be individually. That we cultivate those lives and hearts in the mundane to face those giants. And I want to encourage us as we finish this morning that maybe you're thinking, I've got some of that in my life now. And maybe as we sing a few songs or whatever now, maybe with someone that you're sat with, or maybe at the back, you think, actually, I just need someone to stand with me. Because we not do this just personally, but this is a together family thing. And say, God, will you come? Will you help even cultivate that faith and trust that I can face these giants? That I could even bring them down, because God can still do that today. And that's why you share those kind of stories at the beginning of the service. Because there are times where we can celebrate together when we've took one out. But often we can also celebrate that actually we're in the middle bit, and we need to draw together and say, yeah, God, can you help us? Can we know the resources of heaven? Let's just pray. When peace like a river attendeth our way, when sorrow like sea billows roll, whatever our lot, thou hast taught us to say, it is well with our souls. I ask, Holy Spirit, will you come? refresh, reignite, encourage us, move us forward, that we may cultivate, Lord, that faith, that simple faith, and that simple trust, that deep faith, but that deep trust to face the giants that we face today. Thank you in this place today, Lord, that there are things in our minds that we're thinking that's the giant. And I ask, Holy Spirit, will you strengthen us that we know who we are in you? Who we are in you to face that giant today. Encourage us, Lord, to be honest with our family here. Thank you that we are family. That in this battleground, in this time and this place, we may get scarred, but we know, Lord, that you have won that. And you are here, God plus one. So encourage us, Lord. Speak to us. Speak your truth, your words of truth. And that we would be those people that pass that on to the next generation too. Because I think they've got it tougher to come. In Jesus' name. Amen.
As the music group comes, thank you so much, Stu, for sharing. Do feel free during this time of worship to pray, as Stu said, with someone near you, or I don't know if there might be a couple of people perhaps in the prayer ministry team who might hover at the back if you'd like to go to the back for prayer. Please do use this time to respond and to do that. But we're going to use these last three songs to do what Stu was just saying, really, to declare some truths about who God is and who we are in him. So let's use those songs to do that now and respond in your own heart. If you want to stay seated and just be praying, that's fine. But otherwise, let's stand and sing together.